Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
It was Thanksgiving Day and a family was seated around the table. And everyone from the oldest to the youngest were taking turns sharing what they were thankful for. And it was the five-year-old boy's turn. And he looked at that turkey and he gave thanks for how it was going to taste. And he gave thanks for his mom who had cooked it and his dad for buying it and the grocery store for selling it and the farmer who raised it. He traced the whole history of that bird all the way from its origin to its plate, to his plate. And he ended by saying, "Did I leave anybody out?" And his seven-year-old brother said, "Yes, God." To which he responded, "I was about to get to him." You know, Thanksgiving week is upon us. Thanksgiving Day will soon be here. Thanksgiving Day is a day of gratitude. But that day of gratitude and this week leading up to it is often overshadowed. It's overshadowed by things like food and feasting, by football, of all things, and family and friends. And even during the week of Thanksgiving, we can forget to be thankful. And gratitude in general has fallen on hard times. As a matter of fact, ingratitude is actually a sign of the last days. 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful." Sometimes we need someone to remind us, like that older brother, not to forget to give thanks and say thanks. Not to forget to give thanks to all people, but especially to God. And we see a person who reminds us in Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is making his way to the capital city of Jerusalem in Israel. He's traveling there not because it's Thanksgiving, but because it's Passover. And he's not going for the turkey, he's going because he is the Lamb of God. We pick it up in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Read along with me. "While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he told them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he had healed, was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he told him, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you.'" This passage that we've read really divides itself into two parts, almost like two parts of a meal. There's the appetizers, and then there's the main course. And today, I want us to savor the appetizers of this passage. Verses that are often skipped over, glanced at, seen as not as important to the rest of the passage, but still meant to satisfy our souls. Delicious truths not to be missed, but to be enjoyed. And so I want you to notice that the first Thanksgiving appetizer we see is this: don't miss the ministry in the middle. Don't miss the ministry in the middle. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passes between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is in the middle. He's between these two areas. Now, Jesus' destination is not where this present ministry takes place. His destination is not Samaria. His destination is not Galilee. His destination is Jerusalem. That's where all the action is. That's where the excitement is. That's where, upon his arrival, it will be marked with a triumphal entry. Crowds will be following him from Bethany, where he will raise Lazarus, and crowds will be flowing out of the capital city of Jerusalem, this great convergence to greet him. He'll be riding on a donkey never ridden to fulfill prophecy, and people will loudly be proclaiming him the King, the Messiah. They'll be laying their coats on the ground and branches for him to ride upon. He is on his way to a grand celebration and exaltation. He's also on his way to crucifixion, where he'll face incredible pain and sacrifice on a cross, and where his blood will be spilled. He's on his way to die for you. He's on his way to die for me. He's on his way to save your soul and my soul from eternal torment and judgment of a righteous God. This is his goal. This is his ministry. This is the culmination of his incarnation to take place in Jerusalem. And he finds himself in the middle on his way there. You know what he teaches us? He teaches us not to discount the importance of small ministry in light of big ministry. Because all ministry is important to God. Small ministry is real ministry. Because all ministry is important to God, no matter where it is, no matter what it is, and no matter who it is for. Remember this, Christian. Remember this, child of God. The smallest of ministry, the smallest of service is real service and real ministry. Be faithful in the small and do not discount it in the eyes of God. Luke 16, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. And so be faithful in whatever little God has given you to do, that little ministry, that little service, and dare not look down your nose at something small that God wants you to do. And take advantage of every opportunity to serve, no matter how small it may be, because small ministry is real ministry, and all ministry is important to God. Jesus finds himself in the middle. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He passes between Samaria and Galilee. He's somewhere in this vicinity is where he is, between Galilee, between Samaria. He'll be going down along the Jordan, actually in the present day Jordan, the nation of Jordan. He'll be on the other side making his way to Jerusalem. He's going to stop at a village in between Galilee and Samaria somewhere. Nameless little rural village town somewhere along a lonely dusty road filled with unknown people, unimportant people to the rest of the world, but very important to God. He'll be met by 10 unknown, unimportant, desperate, diseased men, lepers, who will meet him, stand at a distance, raise their voices, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it's here that Jesus will teach us very important truths. We need to watch him. Watch Jesus. You need to listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And what do we learn as a church? What do we learn as Christians? What do we learn as children of God? We learn that real ministry is found in the middle of your busy life, not just when your calendar is open and free. Don't be in such a hurry, child of God, or you'll miss the people God wants you to meet. You'll miss the places he wants you to stop. You'll miss the opportunities he has for you to make a difference in someone's life. What else do we learn? We learn from Jesus that real ministry is found in nameless little towns out in out-of-the-way places. Unsuspecting places. Because God is at work everywhere. He's even at work in cemeteries in the middle of Atlanta, Georgia. I was running in a cemetery just last week as we were down there visiting our grandchildren. Huge cemetery in the middle of the city, 600 acres, 120,000, 125,000 people buried there. It's only half full. It's like a city of the dead. I love running in cemeteries. I'm weird, I know. I met a guy named Walt. Walt was working there. Had a great opportunity to share the gospel with Walt. He's already a believer. He's my brother in Christ. We had a great time to pray together. 15 minutes later, I'm running in a whole other area of the cemetery, and I meet a guy named Chase. He's hurting. He's hurting. He's tired of burying young kids He said he's buried 20 kids under 20 years of age that have died in gang-related shootings in the last 3 months. He's not a believer, but he's surrounded by death and he knows there's a God. Pray for Chase. Had a great opportunity to pray for him and with him. He's not a believer yet. He's getting married soon as well. There's ministry everywhere. There's service everywhere. Everywhere. I want you to understand there's real ministry, real service, and real Christian life and living taking place everywhere around you. Christian, do not divide your life. Don't see it as the religious part of your life that you do on Sunday and the non-religious part of life that you do Monday through Saturday. It was theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul who wrote something called Coram Deo. Coram Deo is Latin, meaning before the face of God, he writes. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God because he's omnipresent. There's no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating gaze. He goes on to live all of life coram Deo before the face of God is to live a life of integrity. It is a life of wholeness that finds its unity and coherency in the majesty of God. A fragmented life is a life of disintegration. Do not live a fragmented life, child of God. It is marked by inconsistency, disharmony, confusion, conflict, contradiction, and chaos. The Christian who compartmentalizes his or her life into two sections of the religious and the non-religious has failed to grasp the big idea. The big idea is that all of life is religious or none of life is religious. To divide life between the religious and the non-religious is itself sacrilege. Integrity is found where men and women live their lives in a pattern of consistency. Integrity and consistency. It is a pattern that functions the same basic way in church and what? Out of church. It is a life that is open before God. God, I'm yours. I live before your face. It's open. It is a life in which all that is done is before the Lord, as to the Lord. It is a life lived by principle, not expediency. By humility before God, not defiance. It is a life lived under the tutelage of conscience that is held captive by the word of God. Coram Deo, before the face of God. That's the big idea. Next to this idea, our other goals or ambitions become more trifles. R.C. Sproul. Christian, don't compartmentalize your life. To compartmentalize your life is to fragment your life. Disintegration, chaos, confusion. No more living differently on Sunday than you do on Monday. You live openly before God, your life before his face. Live all of it before him. And as we watch Jesus, we see this. And as we listen to Jesus, we hear this. And next we learn that real ministry is found in caring for physical needs as well as spiritual needs. See, Jesus wasn't interested in just the souls of these lepers. He was also interested in the bodies of these lepers. Because God cares for bodies as well as he cares for souls. And oftentimes the way to reach souls is by caring for bodies. Or as Theodore Roosevelt said, people don't care how much you know until they what? They know how much you care. Jesus also teaches as we watch and as we listen that real ministry is found among the unknown, unnamed outcasts of society. That's real ministry. God cares for hurting individuals that no one else cares about. Do you? Do you care for those people? Do you? Do you talk to those people? Do you? Do you reach out to the people that no one else reaches out to in our culture and in our world? Do you? Or do you avoid them? Disregard them? Have nothing to do with them? Look the other way. Look down your nose at them. Jesus reached out to the least of these. And that's what we're to do as well. Just look at the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. The least of these 10 lepers is who he reaches out to. The woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery. The paralyzed man let down through the roof. The man with the withered hand in the synagogue. The demon-possessed man with legion living among the tombs. The man born blind. The man who for 38 years sat by the pool of Bethesda with no one to put him in that pool. Jesus would heal him. The thief on the cross who was dying. And Jesus would say, today you will be with me in paradise. Be more like Jesus. Be more like God. And be less like this uncaring world that we live in. Be more like Jesus. And as Christians, and as children of God, and as a church, we must learn to care for the least of these. All are to be welcome in this church. We don't play favorites in this church. Our arms are open to everyone to walk through those doors. And may we take the words of James to heart in James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, and you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, oh, sit in this good place, and you say, the poor person, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool. Haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Please understand, we are a church that doesn't kiss up to rich people. You have a lot of money, praise God for God's blessing on you. But you don't call the shots in this church. God calls the shots in this church through his word. We don't look down our nose at poor people. We show no favoritism. Everybody is welcome in this church. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor of this world and this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you've dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you, drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show what? Favoritism. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Don't commit sin in this church. Don't treat anybody differently because they're wealthy or because they're poor. No favoritism. All are welcome. The poor, the destitute, outcasts, all are welcome. And by the way, invite everybody to our church. Invite everybody, no matter how destitute they are, no matter how poor they are. Invite everybody, because everybody needs Jesus Christ. And now we meet some of the poor, we meet the destitute, we meet the outcasts in verse 12. These 10 men with leprosy meet him. 10 of them gathered together, huddled together in their incurable disease that will eventually more than likely end their lives. And they're gathered together because misery loves company. And they stand at a distance is what they do. They come to meet Jesus. Why? They've heard of Jesus. What have they heard? They've heard of his miracles and his healing power, and they've heard of his mercy, who he is and what he's done. Matthew chapter 4 tells us, Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease, including leprosy, and sickness among the people. News about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases, including leprosy, and intense pains, demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. They'd heard of Jesus and his miracles. They've heard of his healing power, and they've heard Jesus is in their town. Of all people, Jesus is in our town. And they're afflicted, and they're suffering, and they're diseased, and they're in pain, and they're stricken with leprosy, this cruel, disfiguring disease. And all you have to do is Google leprosy. And look at the images, and you can picture what these men look like and what they have faced for a long time. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the skin. Small nodules and knots and lumps in the eyebrows, cheeks, earlobes, nose, hands, and feet. Lesions and abrasions that disfigure the face, collapsing the nose and causing the folding of the skin. It attacks the mucous membrane, the inner lining of your body. At times, it could eat away the major blood vessels in your body and cause a leper to bleed to death. It attacks the peripheral nerves, especially the wrists and the elbows and the knees, and eats into the joints of the fingers and toes, causing a loss of feeling. That's why so many lepers have no fingers. They have no toes. They can't feel anymore, and they wear them off, and they're lost in accidents and cut off. And in worst cases, their own body would waste away with the foul stench of their own flesh rotting on their bones. Lepers were the walking dead. That's who they were. They were the walking dead. And this leprosy attacked their skin and their mucous membrane and their nerves. It attacked their very lives. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, social suffering. They were cut off from family, cut off from friends, cut off from the religious community, living in leper colonies only among themselves. Jobless beggars living a lonely life of isolation, walking in the shadow of shame and embarrassment, awaiting for this disease to claim their life. That's who these 10 are. Don't miss the ministry in the middle of that. There's a second appetizer. Don't miss God's ministry of mercy. These 10 men are the welcome committee who greet Jesus that day in verse 13. They raise their voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now they're standing at a distance. They're practicing, of all things, social distancing, which was required by their law. Leviticus 13. The person who had a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn, his hair hanging loose. He must cover his mouth, they masked up, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He will remain unclean as long as he has his disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. What a sad, pathetic sight these men were. Their clothes are torn, their hair is disheveled, their skin is diseased, their bodies are mutilated, fingers are missing, their mouths are covered with their hands without fingers as they speak. Unclean, unclean. Can you imagine constantly announcing your sickness or your disease to everyone who is in front of you coming toward you? Flu, flu, COVID, COVID, cancer, cancer, lymphoma. Think about that. And here they raise their voices not to announce their disease, but to beg Jesus for mercy. They're desperate. They're hopeless. They're isolated. They're suffering. They're miserable. There's no one who's been able to help them or heal them. And what do? They call on the name of Jesus. Jesus! His name means God saves. Jesus! His name means the Lord is salvation. Be our salvation. Save us, Jesus. They call him Master. The only other people beside the disciples to ever call him that. Master, you have the authority. You have the power. You have power and authority over everything and everyone. Jesus, Master, mercy. Have mercy on us. He is the Master, and he is the Master of mercy, is who Jesus is. And that's what they need now more than anything, and they've received very little of it in their life. Mercy, that undeserved compassion, undeserved forgiveness, the undeserved favor of God. We need your mercy, God, we need it. And they're hopeless. They're covered in their sin. They're covered in their shame. As I said earlier, we were down in Georgia and driving through Georgia and driving back from Georgia. There is this nasty green vegetation that covers everything in the South. covers buildings, it covers trees. It's called kudzu. I mean, you can't even see the trees it covers. It's this invasive vine. It's fast growing. It smothers all other vegetation. It chokes off light. It kills other plants. It collapses trees by its sheer weight. I want you to understand, I was covered. I was covered in my sin. And so were you. And that sin was smothering my life, choking out the light, killing me. And its weight was more than I could handle. And I was collapsing under it. And so were you before you called, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." I called out to Jesus, my Savior, and he saved me. I called out to the Master with the power and authority, and he showed up. I called out for mercy, and he granted undeserved forgiveness. What are you waiting for? Call out to Jesus. You're covered in your sin and your shame, some of you here. Some of you who are believers who've walked away from God. What has the world given you but more sin and shame? Call back out to Jesus, the Master, the one with mercy. He'll forgive you. For you here today without Christ, please understand, he's the solution. He's the one that can save you from your sin. The weight of your sin that's killing you, call out to him. It wasn't insecticide that saved me, it was the blood applied. It's the last song that we sung. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you've saved my life, brought me from darkness into glorious light. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Call out to the Master. Call out to him. Be done with those vines of sin that have entangled your life. And Christian, come back to him. Prodigal, come back. Let him detangle you. He has mercy, never-ending mercy. It was Mary in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He never runs out. Never runs out of mercy. Never used up. God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. Why does he have great mercy for you? Because he has great love for you. Never doubt how much you are loved by your God. His mercy is there. That's why we're told to approach his throne and receive that mercy in Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. You come boldly to him in prayer. Don't hold back. You come to your God in prayer. So that we may what? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Come back. Come back, Christian. His grace is there. His mercy is there. Come to him for the first time, you who need him. And God, I want you to understand this. God, we see in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, we see throughout life, he meets us in his mercy. That's what it was with Moses in the Old Testament. God would meet Moses in the tabernacle. Later it would be placed in the temple, the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25. I will meet with you there above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you from there about all that I commanded you regarding the Israelites. God meets us in his mercy. God speaks to us in his mercy. God still speaks this way. He speaks to us in his Son, Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him, Christ Jesus, as the what? The mercy seat by his blood. We find mercy in Jesus. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. The blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood of Jesus has been poured out on you, child of God, and for you, child of God, to save you from your sin. It is mercy that God's judgment has passed over us. It is Jesus who is our mercy seat. The greatest thing I ever did was call out to Jesus to save me. And I want to encourage you who have not done that yet to call out to him. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Call out to him. Call out to Jesus. Call out to the Master. Call out for mercy. There's a third appetizer. Don't miss simple obedience, which makes all the difference. Verse 14. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. Jesus sees these 10 lepers. The eyes of the Savior land on them. The eyes of the Master sees them. He hears them with his ears. Notice Jesus didn't ignore them, because he's got more important ministry to do in Jerusalem. Notice Jesus doesn't avoid them because they're gross and helpless and diseased outcasts and they're beggars. He spoke to them. And he changed their lives forever. Please understand, he hears your pleas for help. He hears your calls for mercy. He sees you in your pain and suffering. He knows your affliction and he cares for you. He hears your heartache. Cry out to him. He sees you. He sees your tears. Psalm 34. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Notice what Jesus didn't do in verse 14. He didn't pray for these guys. He didn't touch them as he did another leper. He didn't make mud with spittle and apply it to their skin. He doesn't pronounce them clean. He doesn't tell them to go down to the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times as Elijah would tell Nahum, the leper, the commander of the army of Aram. What does he do? He pronounced healing without pronouncing them healed. Isn't that interesting? Jesus pronounced healing without pronouncing them healed. Go and show yourself to the priests. Go and show to the priests. Not necessarily the priest or a priest in Jerusalem. Priests live locally and would rotate duties in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is obeying the law. The priest would have the final say and authority. The priest examined and determined if a leper was cured. A priest pronounced him clean. He would be accepted. Please understand, there was a process to being declared clean. Would last somewhere around 8 days, various examinations, sacrifices offered, clothes to wash, their body to wash, their hair to be cut, and they'd be declared clean. We see it in Leviticus 14. This is the law concerning the person afflicted with a skin disease on the day of his cleansing. He is to be brought to the priest, who will go outside the camp and examine him. The priest is to offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. The priest will make atonement for him and he will be clean. Here's the amazing thing Jesus is doing. With these 10 lepers and with the priests, the same priests that rejected Jesus would have to validate the miracle of Jesus now. The same priests that had rejected Jesus would have to acknowledge the supernatural power of Jesus. The same priest that had rejected Jesus would have to testify on behalf of Jesus that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. That's what Jesus was doing. He was not only healing these men, but bringing conviction to these priests. And Jesus heals them. And it's this miracle on the move, this occurring as they walk, verse 14. While they were going, they were cleansed. There's a double leaving. The lepers leave, and the leprosy leaves. And we're not sure how soon after turning and walking they were healed. Go and show yourself to the priest. Was it the first step and they were healed? Was it 10 steps? Was it 5 minutes later? 15 minutes later? We're not told. All we're told is that they're healed. And you can just imagine the scene. The 10 are there, they're walking, one guy looks to the other, and his leprosy's gone. Hey, Joe, it's gone. It's gone on you too. I mean, there's got to be ecstatic joy, jumping in amazement, hugging each other, tears being shed. There's just an incredible time of celebration with these 10 lepers. Their lives are forever changed. They can now enter back into society. They can now go hug their wives and children. They can now start to work again. They can now go to church, so to speak, synagogue and temple. And they're all healed at once. I've got a word for you faith healers out there right now. I'd love for you to show up unannounced in an unknown town with no fanfare and heal 10 people at once. And just tell them to go. Not with Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. And going was done in obedience and faith. Do you realize the 10 had to obey Jesus right here? What do you mean, go and show ourselves to the priest? We haven't even been healed yet. And they could stand there and argue with Jesus. I don't like this idea. I don't think that's what I need to do. I've heard you touched other lepers. Why are you doing that with me? And I want you to understand the importance of simple obedience to the Word of God. Simply obey the Word of God. Stop arguing with God and obey His Word. Stop doubting His Word. Obey it. Stop making excuses not to obey His Word and simply go and do it. Stop placing other people's opinions and what they think that you should do above God's holy Word. Stop thinking you know better than God. Simply obey what Scripture teaches, whether you understand it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not. Don't make your life more complicated than it needs to be. Don't live a life of fragmentation and disintegration and chaos and confusion. Simply obey God's Word. Where do you need to obey God's Word right now? Where? Is it an area of sexuality? Is it an area of greed? Is it in an area of your marriage? Start obeying the Word of God. Simply turn and do it. And do what John Samus wrote in 1887 to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Or as Louisa Stead wrote in 1882, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him what? Over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Lord, oh for grace to what? Trust You more. And that's the Thanksgiving appetizer. Don't miss the ministry in the middle. Don't miss God's ministry of mercy. And don't miss simple obedience, which makes all the difference. And next week, we get the main course. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a child of God, where has the Lord spoke to you, Christian? What has He revealed in your life that needs to change? What sin needs to be confessed? Talk to Him. Talk to Him about slowing down, not hurrying past ministry and service. Talk to Him about realizing small service is big service in the eyes of a big God. And there's no such thing as too small service to God. Call out for His mercy. You who are in need of His mercy, call out to the Master. Call out to the Savior. Come back to Him, Christian. Your life has been entangled with the vines of sin, and it's been just snuffing out your spirituality. Come back to Him. What do you need to simply obey in His Word? You know what His Word says. Just turn and do it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus. Do that right now. Call on this God that is filled with mercy, and he will save you from your sin. And you may say, Scott, that's me. I'm tired of my sin. What should I do? What do I need to do? In the quietness of your heart right now, just sincerely call out to the Savior. Just use words like these, Lord, I need you. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the guilt and the shame. God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Lord, please forgive me of all my sin. Please save me from all of my sin. I place my faith in you. I can't save myself. I place my faith in you alone. Please save me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.